Welcome to the City Life Lansing podcast. You are loved, you belong, and you have a unique purpose from God. You can connect with us at citylifelansing.com. You belong here. Here's today's message.
Hey, good morning. We're kicking off a brand new series, the Book of Acts. My name is Jerome. I get to serve here as the lead pastor. Our goal is to equip every person for the work of the ministry, that you would know you're loved, belong, and have purpose, and that you would then be able to go serve as you understand that God's love is flowing in and through you, and you're the kingdom on the move. The Book of Acts is super exciting. Every page is filled with heroic yeses for God's glory. And one of the earliest yeses I can remember when I was so pumped up was going to Cedar Point. Sandusky, Ohio. The ride didn't matter how long it took, because once I got there, we're gonna get to ride a ride. And one of the rides that captivated my early imagination was a ride called Disaster Transport, which I believe is no longer there. After a couple ear surgeries now, I'm on ground control, so I'm okay with, you'll catch me now just playing the games, trying to win something, and I'll watch somebody. I'm okay to carry the bags. You guys can go in line and ride all the big high ones. But back then I would ride them. And I graduated at my height of the Magnum. That's about as high as I'm ever gonna go. And I choose to go no higher unless I'm in a plane that at least feels semi-secure, which is all relative. Anyways, back to my point, Disaster Transport. Disaster Transport is no longer there, I believe, but when it first dropped, I remember being in line and you had to wait, but there was an experience while you were waiting to get instructions for the ride. And then the person would come out and give instructions, and you were leaned in because you were anticipating the ride. Today, we're gonna go to Acts chapter 1, and there's waiting, and there's instructions. And I pray we would lean in, not to ride a ride that's gonna last for 3 minutes, but one that is until we breathe our last breath. It's the ride that God wants to take you on. As we see the ride he took his early church on, and gave them instructions before he ascended to heaven. Game changer. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Last week, we did an introduction and overview to the book of Acts and read these three verses. To cover them again, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, the first narrative that Paul or Luke wrote was the book of Luke to Theophilus, a high honored leader. And now the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do, but the book of Luke, as it reads here, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days in speaking about the kingdom of God. Here's Jesus to believers in him, getting ready to commission them further to make disciples. And he's proving to them for 40 days that he's real and that he wants to live and move through them. Now, over the course of the next month, the invitation for us would be this: that we would read a chapter a day for the next 28 days in the book of Acts. On our website, citylifelansing.com, under the resources tab, is a book of Acts resource guide. And you'll get some information that you can grow deeper in. You'll also get a calendar that you could click a link and takes you to Bible Gateway. And you can read the chapter, listen to the chapter, and that we're all in the same stream, rolling in the same direction, that God in this season would have us in the book of Acts. And then on Sundays, we'll be teaching one of the chapters for the course of the next couple months. But for the next month, we pray that we would all read the chapter. And that might take you 5 minutes a day. There's an invitation. It could take you the whole day. You could keep diving in, read commentary, you know, read different translations. And today, our sermon's gonna be on Acts 1, 4 through 8, but I'm gonna read passage 4 through 11. Read with me on the screen, or you can read in your Bible. Verse 4. While he was with them, Jesus was with them. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Now, I would love to say when we see commands that God gives, that his people would always heed. I would love to say when God has given me commandments, I always heed. But it's not always true. And he gives them a commandment to not leave Jerusalem. And then look, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? They're still caught up and enamored with, we want success and power now. We want you to rule and reign. We want to see heaven come fully now. We want you to be in charge now. Can you be elected now? Are you going to rule now? But sometimes we have our agenda that we miss the point. Well, look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. That's some humble pie. Live in faith. It's not for you to know where we're going fully on this ride. It's not for you to know when the time is going to be completed. So what is it for me to know? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after Jesus said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven. Just kind of caught up, like, wow, there's Jesus. Where's he going? Oh, Jesus, come back, Jesus. And suddenly, two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Now, in some ways, this could seem harsh because Jesus just rose from the dead. He's confirmed to them through many proofs, and he then gives them an instruction, but it's like, why are you leaving? It could seem harsh. Do it with me. Or that he knew a better way, that what was promised would now be able to enter the scene, that God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. When we sing we are one, because it comes from God understands oneness because it's the nature of who he is. Love comes from the Trinity, and Holy Spirit is about to be unleashed into the scene in a powerful way. Now, to frame Holy Spirit, we might have some baggage or some head trash, or we're just new and there's a blank canvas. But today I would pray that the text would teach us the main purpose of what Holy Spirit wants to do in and through them then, but what God wants to continue to do through you now. Well, then what does he tell us to do? Well, we're going to go to that today. The backdrop of where this is taking place is in the Mount of Olives. And this is a key significant place because at the foot of the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, where Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass. I don't want to suffer like this and take the wrath that is due for all sin. But Mount of Olives was used in prophecy. The Mount of Olives is a place of prayer. The Mount of Olives is a place of hope. The Mount of Olives is a place of redemption. And throughout all of scripture, the Mount of Olives is also a place of victory. This has given us a picture of the backdrop and the setting as Jesus was giving them instructions to then go move. and we know to use scripture to interpret scripture, that we can't do anything apart from Jesus unless we abide in him. Abide means to remain or to be home or to stay. Because the worst thing would be that I build something and God didn't bless it. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. That one always stops me in my tracks. And it's one I've committed to memory in a deep place because I don't want to labor in vain and then see the Lord sitting over there with his hammer and his drill and being like, I'm not building that one you're working on, buddy. You're laboring in vain. Well, then how do we know when it's the Lord? We're going to see the instructions of the early church apply to us. And one of the first principles we're going to see is wait. So 4 points of the early church in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And number one is this. Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait. In Christ, following God, one of the hardest disciplines can be waiting. Waiting is an action. Pending, we know who we're waiting for and why we're waiting. Waiting is not lazy. Waiting is not a way of washing our hands to say, I don't want to be involved. Waiting says, I don't have the full intel. I need God to show up. Well, the early church, Jesus told them to wait. Wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to what? Wait. Wait. Wait for what? The Father's promise. God's promises are always true. And key is to remember the story of how long God's people had been waiting. There's, before Jesus shows up on the scene, is known as the silent period, where there's no prophecy, there's no person that God has sent to speak to his people for about 400 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. I don't know about you, but I like to see God move on my timeline, and I would like to see him move in my lifetime. But God is bigger than just my lifetime, and he's bigger than my timeline. And this is why it's key to know that God is generationally always moving, and the children of Israel had been waiting for an abnormal amount of time. Now, how that could apply to us today is we're waiting for the return of the Lord. When are you coming back, Jesus? As all the scripture ends with, come, Lord Jesus, because when he comes, whoo, his rule and reign will be perfect, but it'll be permanent. And we learn in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is slow to come back because he wants people to come to repentance. Because once he comes, he's coming as the judge. He's the writer called faithful and true. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. They'll be so caught up with the ultimate power in the Lion of Judah that they will be every person caught up in such a way that to bow down, say, King Jesus only. So we're waiting for the return of the Lord, but the church then was waiting for the Holy Spirit. And back at verse 4, it says, which he said, you have heard me speak about. This is so key. Because what this implies is that there's nuggets that God was speaking that they needed to go back and watch the game film. The more I think I know, the more I'm realizing the less I know. And many scholars have talked about this, that the deeper they get into the text, it's simple, it's complex, but it always takes them back to the basics in a radical humility to say, I don't know, God, help me. Can I lean in on Bible buffs for a moment right now? There's things that we should be convinced about, and there's essentials for sure. But may we all have a level of vulnerability and humility to say we're still learning as Jesus is the chief shepherd teaching us. But sometimes we can get a spirit of know-it-all. I've been there, and I'm sure I have that in my life right now, But when people are like, yeah, this is exactly what the Bible says, slow down. Lee Corso, you know, in his prophetic words that was on College Game Day every Saturday for the last 2 decades was not so fast. Not so fast to read scripture and let it speak to us. And he takes them back. He's taking the early church back and he's saying, look, you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they're asking that question, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom at this time? Well, this reminds us of, look at John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit. Why did Jesus go to ascend? It is for your benefit that I go away. Wow. Even parents in the room. It's for the kids' benefit sometimes to just step out of the equation to let the process work out. Right? To go from milk to meat. That, you know, when our kids play sports, sometimes they can come back and say, man, the coach was running us too hard or whatever. It's like, no, let it happen. Not me, not alleviate that from you. There's a benefit sometimes to going away, to being separate, to letting God work his plan out. And Jesus is saying, it's better that he would go away for the benefit of the followers. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. Holy Spirit, counselor, comforter. And if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, this is so powerful. When he comes, what does the Holy Spirit do? Look, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, this idea like, well, you're judging me. Well, it says, do not judge in a way that we know where someone lives, spends eternity. Like, we're not the final judge. But it does say that we're supposed to judge fruit. We should judge and beware. We should be sober-minded. So absolutely, we should understand there is judgment all the time. And what people can feel in those moments, I think this is what they're saying is, many times it's not that someone's judging them, it's that they're convicted by the Holy Spirit because they're in sin. And you might even be here today, you're like, oh, well, man, I'm convicted just to be in this place. My heart's racing. I'm sweating. It's the Holy Spirit's job to lead you to a place of righteousness. It's good. Holy Spirit is here to convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's good. It's good news. But it doesn't feel good. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God's ways are higher than ours. They're different than ours. But that's where every situation and every storm we find ourselves in, we look to the Lord. And he sends the Holy Spirit that the early church needed to wait for. And I can only imagine that Isaiah 40 would have been in their mind. Look at verse 31. But they who what? Wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, last night I watched a fair amount of Star Wars Bad Batch. And I'm not saying I think it's permissible, but I'm not saying it's profitable for your life. I'm just describing what took place last night for me, not prescribing what you should do. And this debate, Disney, the whole world, like every institution is going to bow to Christ. And of course, you have to see which kingdom am I partaking of in this particular moment. So for the two people in the crowd, the filter for you could be redeem, reject, or receive. So I'm trying to redeem it in that moment, thinking through the, you know, battle of good and evil. And it was awesome. And we were watching it. But in no way, shape, or form was I waiting for the Lord while I was watching it. I was just totally vegging out and hanging out. So there was no renewing of my strength, renewing of my entertainment for a moment. And what I'm trying to illustrate here in that moment is waiting for the Lord is a lot different than watching TV. Sometimes it means wrestling by a creek, sitting there and gazing. And then finally you hear a bird off in the distance and God starts to speak to you. And as you wait for the Lord, You renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Church, one of the first points for the early church in Acts 1, verse 4 that we observed is God told them to wait. And if we're so fixated, here would be a warning. If we're so fixated on outcome or results, how or now, we might miss what God is doing. Every good gift I've ever had, I've waited for. I could not produce it in my own flesh. So may there be a spirit in this room today to learn from the early church to not rush, because the Father's timing is perfect and his promises are always fulfilled. Number two, second observation of the early church in this passage is they received power when the Holy Spirit came on them. That's why there's a difference in just saying the words of God or saying it in power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is very dense and super rich. One of the first observations I get is this. It's not that they would achieve power or even go find power. They would what? Receive. This is very foreign to get it done. This is foreign to even right now. We find ourselves as a church with the intern specifically in a do quarter. Be loved, now go do acts of love, take dominion, learn how to do hard things, and of course, consider the ant's ways, and don't be lazy. So we're teaching them how to do hard things. But if we think that we can achieve God's favor, we can achieve success, we're missing what the cross meant. It is done. And now every one of us are constantly in a state of we need to receive from our shepherd through his word. We need the words of life. We need to put them on our heart. And we'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. This is what happened for them. They received power when the Holy Spirit came on them. The Greek word for power there is dynamis. And it's like miracle or to have the ability or to have mighty or brilliance or displays of power, excessive and fury. To be caught up in a moment, just like little Jerome was at Cedar Point, to say, whoa, this ride is incredible. Power when God shows up that is only able to happen through a posture of receiving. The early church had to wait and then receive this power, receive this dynamis. And then number three, you guys still with me? We said these next 3 months gonna be a little different at City Life. I know we're kind of conditioned to, I just wanted somebody to tell me I'm loved. No, we're trying to teach you how to learn how to catch your own fish and cook your own fish and how to eat for yourself and dive into the word for yourself. I want to tackle some of us because we were like, hey, these Bibles should be gone. There was one left. I hope somebody needs this Bible today. Bring your Bible. It's like we can clap it. But at the end of the day, I know the nights are long. The caves are dark. It's deep. It's hard. We all go through the storms, the struggle. We're all in it. That's why we came. We're like sinners in need of a savior and always saying, hey, change me. I'm checking in the hospital every Sunday. But may we posture and come in a way to say, man, I need God to show up today. I need my journal out. I need the Bible out. Now I fall back. Okay, you don't. That's not the only way to score a touchdown. But that's just a little bit of our energy. The weakest ink is the best way to commit to memory of what God wants to say. Speak, your servant's listening. And I can know, I can already look in the room. There's people that I know that are just so always hungry for God. You can feel their posture. And may you be invited in by the early church that God wants to, he wants to do something in you. Dynamis, like power, power today. And if you don't feel like you have power, at the end of service, I genuinely believe the Holy Spirit wants to meet each one of us here to give us a level up experience. All right, so they received power when the Holy Spirit came on them. Next observation of the early church from this passage is they received power with the Holy Spirit that came on them to witness. This is the point. This is so key. What's Holy Spirit's job? As Jesus instructs them right out the gate. Witness. Go tell somebody. A witness is from the Greek word martis. And it means a legal or historical spectator who can swear to what they have seen. Martis, you might also think of the word martyr, because there's a legal sense, there's a historical sense, and there's an ethical sense that if you believe in what you've seen, you believe in what you've heard, and you're so convinced that you'd be willing to give your life to witness. And that's exactly what the early church was willing to do. And just a few chapters later, we're going to see the first martyr, Stephen. Martis, to be a witness. Now, there were seasons in my life, especially, I don't know if I did it well, but when I first got excited about Jesus, he transformed my life and the Holy Spirit's filling me with power to witness. I might have taken it too far, but I wonder if now I'm not taking it far enough. I remember driving by myself and everyone could get it. Meaning, I would pull over if someone's walking. I would go into Quality Dairy and I would witness to the person behind the counter. I would see God show up so many different ways. Now I know the scriptures teach us when you're married and you're going to care about the interests of, you know, your household, and you should. Marriage is good. And there's a lot to take care of with five kids and leading. But I think about Jerome then, and I think about the early church then, and I think about me now, and I wonder if I'm missing moments, and I want to have a boldness, and I pray, just to use myself as an example, that I pray that would invite you in as well to say, where are you at with Martis and witnessing? Where are you at with, I'm just an introvert. Well, Moses, he dealt with a lot of that. God's not asking for you to do it in your own ability. He's asking for his ability to flow through you. And maybe every coworker around us, this is the week that they get a witness to. So the early church understood that Jesus was instructing them that they'll receive power to be a martis, to be a witness in the legal sense, in the historical sense, and also in the ethical sense. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 puts it this way. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God. I love that. It always reminds us of our identity. That he has chosen you because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in also in power. In the Holy Spirit and with full assurance, you know how we lived among you for your benefit. There's the ethical. And you yourself became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution. This is anti-health and wealth all the time. And that's not to knock that. It's just to also frame that to say, if that's been part of our experience, to think Holy Spirit's always going to make it easy and Holy Spirit's always going to make it healthy and I'm always going to be dominating. Well, that's not what it says here. It says, in spite of severe persecution, you welcome the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Anybody still listening? Online, somebody type an amen into the chat. So the question I ask us is, where am I at with my level of boldness? Where am I at with my level of power? Where am I at with my level of my ethics, my life? And the fourth point observation today before we close is this. They received power with the Holy Spirit who came on them to witness to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what that means is this. We receive power to witness. Where? Here and everywhere. To all nations. But there was meaning through the children of Israel, to all people groups, to everyone. You'll see a map here, pull up a picture, and most of the book of Acts takes place in this region. And you see Jerusalem, God's chosen people, the children of Israel, but just like any of us, we all have a level of our tribe. I want to find my own tribe, and I want to find my own tribe, and that's cool. Like, amen. We can connect on maybe music preference. We can connect on food and Star Wars. But if we aren't careful, if we start to then see our people group is only elite, we're missing what God was doing and speaking to the early church was, hey, children of Israel, it's gonna go from the Jews to the Gentiles. So this point is not only geographical, that it's gonna spread to the ends of the earth, but it is really about taking a powerful witness to people that don't look like you and you don't really like them. And it pushes you past your own boundaries and you remember, oh, like as we sang, we are one. That's so not my flesh. But when I tap into who God is, we are one with him, communion, union, so that we can be one with each other, unity, one. And as groups kick off today, that's all they are. It's an opportunity for us to be further one with God and one with each other. Gentile means people or nations. And so what is going on here in the end of verse 8 is to the ends of the earth, that means to all people. We've never looked into the face of somebody who God doesn't love, who's not made in the image of God. Period. And if we come in with a bias to think that the power of God is just for me and my type, then we miss what God was speaking and how the early church was formed and the instructions he gave. So picture this for a moment. Starting lines matter. I'm not a master builder in any stretch of the imagination, but I've done enough to know that if you're cutting and it's not either, you don't have a T, some type of thing that it's level or a metal, something that can keep it where, let's say I'm cutting a piece of drywall, that if I'm just doing it freehand, how I start the line and where I end could get off really quick. I need to stabilize. So here's the early church, the starting line of the early church, that Jesus has given a trajectory and he's teaching them that here's how Holy Spirit's gonna move. Holy Spirit's gonna move, that you're gonna get power, that you're gonna go witness to people that aren't like you, people that are gonna hear the good news of Jesus in their own language. That's why the Bible then gets translated in many different languages. This is why missionaries are going across the whole world. This is the fundamental starting line. So when you continue to read Acts chapter 1 today, you'll see that, you know, they're unified in prayer. They pick a replacement for Judas. Peter gives a sermon in the next chapter that is so awesome. But when Holy Spirit shows up in chapter 2, look what happens. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they all were together in one place. Suddenly, a sound that like a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. They then were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And here's the tongue type that they got. Look at verse 5. Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. So the power coming on the followers of Jesus to speak in tongues is a miracle. But the other side of that miracle is that people are hearing this witness in their own language. So there's a miracle of hearing. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each one of us can hear them in our own native language? And then look, skipping down to verse 11. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own language. And so what's happened is they're testifying, they're witnessing, and God is supernaturally speaking through them so that people groups can hear the testimony of God in their own language. And then they're astonished and they say, well, what does this mean? Some go on to question. You can read the rest of the chapter later. They go to question, are they drunk? And Peter gives an amazing sermon that they're not drunk, and people repent, and then they're coming together to grow in God. And here's where we close today, remembering the early church, is this. Number one, am I here, and maybe we need to wait? Two, are you here and you need a boldness from Artis to witness with conviction, even if it costs our lives with power? Three, are you here and you want to share the good news with people in their language? Means you got to become like them. You got to go to them, be close enough with them, and not maybe see them as them, and see it as us. It's not you and me, it's we. And then four, maybe you're here and your heart's grown a little cold. About different groups of people and ethnicities. And that's not God's heart. So if you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm challenged, I'm convicted. Holy Spirit is leading me to righteousness. And the early church in this passage is speaking to me. If you either need to wait for a situation in your life, you need more conviction to speak as a witness, to share. Third, empower the good news with people in their language. Or if you're here today and you say, you know what? I genuinely need a dose of heaven to care about people that aren't like me. If that's you, I want to know who we're praying for. If you'd be brave enough to raise your hand, if any of those four categories spoke to you. For me, I would say the power piece, to witness to people, to just anybody, everywhere. And here's the invitation. If you see someone's hands raised, we're gonna sing We Are One. And it's a prayer, it's a cry. And all these hands raised, what this is just an opportunity for us to go up to somebody, and maybe you don't feel equipped, but just go up to them and ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to pray over them? And so people are gonna come find you. So you can put your hand back up a little further, and maybe you want to keep it down now. But I invite everyone, as we worship and we close for these last 10 minutes, that let's go pray for our brothers and sisters, so that we would be like the early church, to leave this place waiting, to leave this place witnessing in power, to leave this place sharing the good news with people in their own language, and to care about people in a profound way. So you can pray for anyone as you see fit. You might not be used to this here at City Life, but you're invited in to just go lay a hand on someone's shoulder, because we're not in this thing alone. We are one. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Son. And we are one. One with God. One with each other. And it's amazing.
Thanks for listening to the City Life Lansing podcast. Loving you and loving the city one life at a time. To get connected, learn more, and invest financially, go to citylifelansing.com. You belong here.